Let's pause. Oh God, we thank you for your word and how it is meant to be helpful and useful and how it's meant to inspire and to guide and direct. So may we receive your word, may we digest it, may we apply it. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Usually during this time of the year, I'm involved in a bike trip, and so I haven't done one for a couple of years, and it made me think back to reminisce about a previous one. Several years ago, a group of us Methodists were going from Astoria, Oregon to Missoula, Montana. And on one of the days, we had one route that was 70 plus miles. So that day, we were riding, and towards the end of that day, I was following another rider. And so I kind of thought confident because I figured, well, he knows where he's going, so I should just follow him. As we were riding, I just started to relax a little bit towards the end. I was taking in the scenery, looking around, and so I looked back up the road, and he had disappeared. What happened was he had turned off to the hotel that we're staying at that night. When I rode by, there were all these semis that were parked in front of the hotel, so I didn't see the hotel. And usually you see other riders and their bikes parked out in front, but because there was a whole row, and they were kind of layered, I didn't see a thing. So I kept riding and riding and riding. 4 miles later, I didn't see any buildings. So I said, I wonder where he went. And finally, there was this bar in the middle of nowhere, and I went in the bar, and, you know, I'm in the cycling uniform, and I look kind of odd, and I said, have you heard of this so-and-so motel? And the bartender said, yeah, it's back the other way. So I turn around and start riding back 4 miles, and I was facing this stiff headwind. And I could barely move in snail's pace. I tried not to panic because it was starting to get dark. And I thought to myself, what if I can't find the motel and I'm lost? And it's one of those places that there are no cell phone coverage. So thankfully, I made it back. And when I got back, most of the riders were having dinner and they're almost finished. And they said, what happened to you? We're starting to wonder about you. The goal of our bike tours is not a race. The goal is to get through the hills, get through the course, get through the elements, finish the journey. In the scripture this morning, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the journey of these biblical characters in the terms of a race. Sort of like a hall of fame of these Christian marathoners of Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets. The writer is comparing their history and their journey to a race, even though they're not really racing. They're not racing in a contest. They are not, they don't have an opponent per se, and they're not timed. But that's how the writer is describing their spiritual journey. It's like this marathon. It's this endurance race that they have to get through. But the writer says this is what they have to do to get through to the race. Some had to conquer kingdoms. Some had to administer justice. Some had to shut the mouth of lions. Some had to quench fire, escape the sword, become mighty in war and put armies to flight. He also adds other lists of difficulties that they have to face, like torture or mocking or flogging or chains and imprisonment. Some put to death, sawed in two, killed by the sword, destitute, persecuted, tormented. Moreover, he said some had to wander in the desert or in the mountains, in caves or in holes in the ground. So we see that the race before these saints or these pillars in Scripture, their life is fraught with suffering and persecution and martyrdom. And they live very difficult lives with difficult conditions. And because of their faith, they are threatened. So the question we ask then is, what is the writer then telling us to do? Today, in this time and place where we're not persecuted for our faith, we're not under any threat of death for believing in Jesus, Christians are not being killed, maybe in some remote part of the planet, but not here. What would the writer tell us to be doing some 2,000 years later? We're in almost all parts of the modern world, Christian persecution is past. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to take on hardship? Are we supposed to take on suffering? Do we look for persecution? Are we to be martyrs? Or like some, do we wander in the desert and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground? Is that what the writer is trying to tell us that we need to do? If you look closely, the writer doesn't say that, but says this in chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and sin that clings to us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The key phrase to pay attention to in this passage is run the race that is set before us. Each one of us has a course, a race that is set before us, and they're very different. A lot of the language in the scripture talked in military terms, like escaping the sword or conquering kingdoms or triumph in war and defeating armies. But if you look a little closer, the nature and the character of the language of the race that is being talked about in Hebrews is to overcome our difficulties, to address injustice, to claim and quell, to calm and to quell evil, and to triumph through our weaknesses. But the key phrase is to run the race that is set before us. We can respond to our race in different ways. God may say to us, this is your course, this is the race that you're going to run, and we could respond by saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to turn around, go the other way. We can avoid it. Or we can stand still and not move. Or we can go through the race and complain and blame. Or we can go through the race kicking and screaming. And we can go through the race and we could make other people miserable who are also along the race with us. Or we can go through the race and face it and embrace it and engage it. Here is something different. We could go through the race and we can try to enjoy it. In spite of the struggle, in spite of the discomfort, in spite of the pain and misery, we can look at it and enjoy it. Attitude is everything. What is involved in the attitude of getting through our race? It says, let go of every weight and sin. In other words, those things that bring us down, the things that confuse us, those things that drain us of our energy, let go of those things. Let go of the baggage. Let go of the encumbrances. Let go of the hindrances. My wife has discovered something neat called Netflix. And we've been watching this series called Lost. She hadn't seen the series in the Philippines. So there are seven seasons, six seasons, I don't know. We finally got through the last season, and there's this character named Jack. Any of you familiar with it? Jack is the main character, and he's a surgeon, and he's always trying to fix things. He's always trying to solve problems and come up with solutions. He's always trying to rescue. He is always trying to act as a savior. He's like he has this Messiah complex about him. He is always trying to get everybody off the island and ignore his needs and his safety because he wants to save everybody else. And finally, towards the end, the last mission he's given is to protect the island. Finally, he's able to let go of this obsessive, compulsive desire to command and control. And for him, the commanding and controlling and fixing and fixating has become his stumbling block and his sin. So now he has said, I'm just going to listen, I'm just going to follow and accept what is happening around me. And he accepts that he is not going to leave the island and he is meant to stay there, to go forward and complete the race, the marathon, the journey. And he's at peace with it, and he surrenders, and he is content, and he is able to let go. At times we have to find out what is that thing that is like that millstone around our neck which we need to let go of and say, okay, I'm going to be at peace. The other part of the attitude that we need to take on, as it says, is to look to Jesus as the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. So as we're going through our marathon, as our journey and our race, to look at Jesus. This past week, I started to read a book by Eugene Peterson. It's entitled, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. He cites a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins, and I want to share it with you. It reads this way. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim in roundy wells, stone rings, like each tucked string tells, each hung bells. Bow swung Din's tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves go itself, myself it speak and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his going graces, acts in God's eyes what in God's eye he is, Christ, for Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs, lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Essentially, what Peterson says is that what the poem is saying is that it conveys this vim and vigor and spark and spontaneity that is inherent in all of life. And that Hopkins says that Christ Jesus is within all this vim and vigor and in all living things. And that Christ's energy is there to help liberate and free and promote what he says, this concept of play. And then he makes the leap from play to worship. In other words, life is played out in us, in our limbs, and yes, in our feet, in our speech, all the day long, every day, in the mirror, in the sidewalk, in the classroom and kitchen, in the workplaces, in the playgrounds, in the sanctuaries, and yes, even in committees. The verb play implies an exuberance and a freedom beyond necessity and beyond just survival. It's a freedom and exuberance and a rendering of our lives as play, which is connected to worship. And so in the book, he outlines how Christ plays in creation, how Christ plays in history, and how Christ plays in community. Peterson says it's the task of the Christian community to give witness and guidance in the living of life in a culture that is always trying to reduce us or constrict us or enervate, which is destroying the vigor of life. So as we're running our race, as we are going through our journey, as we are trying to complete, we know and we trust that there are those who have raced before us, and there are those who finished, there are those who completed it. And they are handing us the torch to keep on running, to keep on shining, to keep on moving forward. As I was finishing that last part of that bike ride, I could either say, as my legs are burning, oh, I just can't wait till it's over. I can't wait to get through it. Or, why did I have to miss that turn? Instead, I let go of all the encumbrances, and I say to myself, this is part of play. Enjoy it. And finish. So as we're going through our journey, instead of seeing it as trial and tribulation and struggle and pain and sorrow and suffering, we could say this is part of Christ's play within us. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Because one day we won't be able to be out there. We may be confined somewhere to where we can't. So enjoy it while we're in it. Amen.